Well, today we're on Jude 17 through 19, and I thought I'd just go back, and actually we're coming down to the end here.
In every way.
Yes, in every way, right. I think I may actually have some numbering wrong here. I'm looking at what I, in fact, that just reminds me when I may have to tell Bob, but that's actually a little bit off there, I think. I'll show it in a second. I don't think, actually, next week is actually more than just those two verses. Anyway. Yeah, how do I have the 2021? I'll have to work on that. I have a mistake there. Okay, so basically just kind of, I've kind of like this. I listen online to Macaulay, and I kind of transcribe his little outline. So this is a portion of his outline, and basically he's kind of pointing out that, you know, the middle part of Jude there, from verses 5 through about 16, are what give us a motivation to contend for the faith. And basically, it kind of this is a section we've been through in the last several weeks. You know, God judges apostasy in verses 5 through 7. We have the example of Israel, the angels, and Sodom and Gomorrah. And then we had what Macaulay calls the signs of the apostasy. And we have a slightly different breakdown, but basically, this was... Hey, it's Bob. There's a handout in the back there, Bob.
I feel like I need to introduce myself.
Right. The world traveler. Signs of apostasy. And we saw we had Cain, Balaam, and Korah. We talked about in that section. And there was things about rejecting authority, reviling angelic majesty in those verses. Then we had some names for the apostates. Hidden reefs, clouds without water. And then last week we covered the doom or the judgment of the apostates. And this was the one about Enoch, his prophecy. This is an interesting one where the prophecy is quoted from a book that's not part of the canon of Scripture. Since it's in Scripture, that portion is certain is part of the canon of the Scripture. But that doesn't say, you know, you could go crazy. The book of Enoch is not considered part of the canon of Scripture. And just because there's a section that's quoted from that doesn't make it part of the canon of Scripture. So I think that's pretty clear. God shows that his judgment of the apostates. And we're going to see a portion of that today again, where he talks about the judgment of the ungodly. That section where he uses the word ungodly four times. We're going to see that again. And then today, we're going to move into this section called, this is how to contend for the faith. So, you know, like in many books of Scripture, like in Paul's epistles, right? He just gives his information, like in Romans there, and then comes down to chapter 6 of Romans, and then finally he says in chapter 6 there, he says, you know, reckon yourself dead to sin. So, we're going to see, this is the first time Jude's going to tell us about, he wants us to do something here. He's been telling us about the characteristics of these apostates and their judgment and where they're going and all that. Now he's going to give us some instruction here. And the first instruction, which we're going to cover today in 17 through 19, is the recall of God's Word. And this is kind of a cool section. And then next week, actually Bob's going to cover, and that's why I have a little bit of in the schedule, I don't have this correct, but I'll have to correct it. So, Bob, next week, I'm telling you, right? My plan was, Lord willing, that you would cover 20 through 23. You'll cover two topics here, keeping yourself in the love of God and rescuing who you can. So, and then actually, I don't have it on this outline, but then the last week I kind of reserved for, and this is your call, Bob, whatever you know, this is a the benediction, the one that's always quoted in many churches, you know, to him who is able to keep us from falling. So I actually had the last class of the year totally devoted to that, but I don't see any reason why you might want to, you could, you know, it's your call, Bob. You're the teacher next week. So those 20 through 23 is next week, and then the benediction was the following week. That's how I had it laid out, but it's, you know, whatever you think. So today we're going to talk about recalling God's Word. Okay. Could someone read this for me? You read it off the overhead if you like.
But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly-minded, devoid of the Spirit.
Okay. All right. Okay. So we're just going to jump into verse 17. So the first little section there is, "But you, beloved, ought to remember." And this is the New American Standard. And actually what we see here, let's just look, open your Bibles or your electronic devices.
Go Bible.
I know. We were talking in the elders meeting about, you know, when was the last time you held a physical Bible? And actually what I find is, this is one of the few times I do, because I study at the computer. So, I mean, time, you know, and Bob has, you know, not to, I'm not saying the, you know, but it is interesting how, you know, and I'm very thankful. I mean, the computer does help me find things very quickly, but I find I'm not as good. Somebody says turn to something, I can't find it very quickly. Yeah. So, anyway, so I lost that adeptness that comes from just physically handling. I know some people, you know, I don't know, I'm not, you know, some people get upset by that, but I, you know. If we understand God's word better, I think it's wonderful. So what I want to point out here is, if you look back in verse 16 in Jude, and then we covered that last week, you'll see that he says these apostates or false teachers in verse 16. These are grumblers, finding fault, falling after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. So that's verse 16. Then we come into verse 17, and we have a really sharp contrast. He says, but. Okay, so I'm just kind of setting up the stage here. So the contrast coming into verse 17. So the contrast is that 16 talked about the false teachers and these apostates, and they were grumblers, they were complainers, they spoke arrogantly, boastfully. And then he's going to say, but you believers, you believers, and calls them beloved, ought to do this. Ought to remember, first of all, and then we're going to cover the rest of this verse. But it's really a sharp distinction between what was in 16. So that's why this is the beginning of the section of instruction. But he starts off in contrast to what we just covered about these boastful false teachers and they're grumbling and they're complaining. But you're to be focused on God's word, remembering what God has said. And I thought, actually, you know, there was kind of a parallel. If you look in Ephesians, about the full armor of God, I kind of saw a parallel to what, you know, remembering God's word. Remembering the word. And could I get someone to read in Ephesians chapter 6, 10, it's the section on, 10 through 17. It's a little bit long, but 10, and it talks about the full armor of God. I think there's some parallels between what Jude's telling us here.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Great. Thanks, Al. Okay, so you know, if you kind of go through here, you know, this is going to be focused on, you know, you ought to remember the words spoken beforehand. So this is, you know, talking about the apostles, and we're going to look at that in a little bit. The focus here is that you're to stand, you know, it talks the word stand firm is used a bunch of times. You stand, you know, in your position in Christ, who you are in Christ. You stand in that truth, and that come down to verse 14 in Ephesians here, and it says, having girded your loins with the truth. And how do you know the truth? You know the truth by the word of God. And then it comes down to verse 17 that says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So So I saw a parallel between what we talked about in Ephesians there and what Jude's saying. The center of our standing firm, the center of our focus is the Word of God. What's interesting here is, we're going to see shortly, it says the word spoken beforehand. This is going to be an interesting word here we're going to look at, the Greek word for word or words. So kind of just setting this up for this section here. Okay. Alright, so you beloved, remember. So I was mentioning this is the first instruction, this is a command that Jude's given in his little epistle here. So it's the word remember, to recall to one's mind, to remember, to be mindful, to recollect, and it's an imperative, which means it's a command. It's not a suggestion, it's a command. So let's look at, and actually what's interesting is, in the New American, I'm not sure, but someone have the King James, how's it, in the New American Standard, they bring it across as ought to remember, and it kind of struck me, they're trying to bring across the imperative there. You ought to remember. I wasn't, other translations that
King James.
Okay.
Yeah. Or New King James just says, uh-huh. But you, beloved, remember the words.
Interesting. Yeah, see, they tried to, it looks to my mind, they try to bring across the imperative by having ought to remember. Okay, so that was kind of cool. Okay, and also another interesting, that this word is a derivative of the word, the core word is meno, the word for abide. And you think about like in John 15, the Lord says, abide in me and I in you, and so on. So it's interesting is that the core word is this idea of abiding, and remembering is in a sense remembering and abiding in his word. So I thought it was kind of cool. So there's a couple other verses I want to kind of go through. I thought that was kind of an interesting connection there, that the core word is to abide, or to, and I just remember or recall. So could someone read in Matthew? I want to read kind of the context here. Matthew 26, let's read 69 through 75.
Now, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus the Galilean." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are talking about." When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away." Then he began to curse and swear, "I do not know the man." And immediately a rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the word which Jesus had said, "Before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly.
So my focus here was verse 75. And what's interesting is, we're going to find out the Greek word rhema for word is actually a spoken word. So it's the idea of remembering a spoken word. Now, you could remember something you read, but this is talking about remembering a spoken word. So I thought this really brought it across really well. You know, Peter goes through this, and then all of a sudden, that's what the Lord said. It just, you know, we've had that happen, all of us, not necessarily with Scripture, but with other things. You remember something, you say, "Oh, that person said this." So that's kind of the flavor of this. They're to remember what it says, the words that were spoken before by the apostles. That's what Jude is saying. The defense against the apostates and false teachers is to remember the truth of God's word, in essence. And it was spoken. And of course, we have it recorded, which is wonderful. Okay. Any thoughts on that? We're going to move on to, I'm going to kind of cover this in sections here. So that's kind of the first little section. Okay. If not, I'm just going to go. I'm going to cover the last section because I want to talk about, and now I'll cover the middle section last, by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, okay. So, let's look at, first of all, you know, it's funny, I hadn't, you know, you think of disciples and apostles, and you say, well, what's the difference between disciples and apostles? So let's look at Matthew chapter 10. And I'm not sure, I didn't study this a lot, and maybe it doesn't deserve a tremendous amount of thought, but in Matthew 10, could someone read verses 1 and 2?
He called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles: first Simon, who was called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John.
Yeah, keep going, I'm sorry. Through four.
Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him.
Right. Okay, thank you. So what's interesting is here, it mentions, I was actually kind of surprised, I hadn't looked at this, but he calls them disciples in verse 1, and then he says the names of the apostles. And you know what you find? What you find is the other people in Scripture are called, like Barnabas was called an apostle. There are other peoples that are called apostles in Scripture. So it was somewhat a side note to this. So when I ask, I said, well, who? This is pretty clear. It says, by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I kind of keyed on that phraseology. So I did a little search, and there weren't a lot of, in fact, only two of the apostles were actually called an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the first one was Simon Peter. In the introduction to 2 Peter, it says, Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And then Paul, there's just a lot of Paul's introduction to his epistles will have an apostle of Jesus Christ. So in my little search, if I miss one, I apologize. I don't think I have, but only two of the apostles are called apostles of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying that elevates them. I'm just saying that's interesting in the fact that Jude said it that way. And we're going to find that both Peter and Paul are the ones that have something to say about the apostates, or have the majority to say. And we're going to look at those, what they have to say about that. Because that's what this verse says, that, he's instructing the people to, or us, to remember what was spoken before by the apostles.
Did you get the definition of apostle?
Well, I kind of skirted around that. I tiptoed around that. Does somebody have, I'm not sure I have. I didn't actually, fully go through. I was kind of more focused on what in this context. I don't,
Well, broadly, doesn't the term mean messenger?
So that's true.
Ultimately, there could be a broad and more liberal interpretation. And
right.
Timothy and Barnabas are related to as potential,
exactly,
potentially described as apostles also. So, and then there's the more refined and specific definition, and those 12 sometimes are debated as to who.
Right.
Paul clearly is included.
Right, and he, it's like the 12 plus one, and the one that they chose sometimes, it says he's only mentioned. In fact, actually, we're going to see the one time he's mentioned. We teach Acts next year. We're going to see the one time, and then he's never mentioned again. So
yeah.
You think
he just fills up the list?
Right, that's sort of man's choice, and God's choice was Paul. And so
Judas Iscariot is listed in Matthew, right?
Right. Yeah, I mean, he was one of the original.
Fundamental Greek word, apostello.
Right, and that's true.
Has to do with one
right.
who is sent.
Right, a sent, a messenger. Yeah. You're right. Actually, I agree.
If one just takes the basic definition.
Right.
But it's interesting that in that one phraseology, in one verse he says disciples, then he kind of switches and says apostles. Well, which is not, Scripture will do that many times. They'll, between Gospels and other things, there'll be additional information that will be conveyed. So, anyway.
Well, you're back again to consider who it's being written to and what
right.
their background and knowledge is.
Right.
And to people who have received the good news of the Gospel, mm-hmm. they're not quibbling about disciple
or apostle
because
right.
how can he be sent, like Romans 9, how can he be sent unless God sends you? And
right.
How are people converted unless someone preaches the word? So
right.
you're a follower of Christ, you're sent by Christ, and we could apply it broadly even to ourselves. So.
Mm-hmm. That's good. Okay. All right, so now we're going to move on to the center section of this, the words that were spoken beforehand. And the reason I did this, I wanted to kind of spend some time on looking at some passages from both Peter and Paul that seemed to couple up nicely with what Jude had to say. So I kind of rearranged it to do that.
None by Mary. I thought it was Peter, Paul, and Mary.
Sorry. Okay. Okay. All right. you realize that kind of might date you a little bit. And me too. Okay. That's good. A good day. Okay, so the Greek word for word is rhema, and it's a spoken word, that which is said, a word, and it seems in Jude and Peter it's a prediction or a prophecy or a saying foretold. So let's look at a few of these cases. These are kind of interesting. In Romans 10:18, and this is going to kind of emphasize the fact that this is a spoken word. Romans 10:18.
But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world.
Right, okay. So basically kind of keying on this, and their words, and that's our rhema word, to the ends of the world. And then in Corinthians it says, actually I just read the little section in 2 Corinthians 12:4, the last part says, and was caught up into, it's talking about Paul, and was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words. Once again, that it's a spoken word. And then probably the most insightful one is in 2 Peter, and we're going to spend some time in 2 Peter quite a bit today. 2 Peter, and this is the one which is actually could be a parallel verse almost. Yeah. 2 Peter 3:2. Actually, let's read 1 and 2. It says, beloved, the second letter I am writing to you, which I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of remembrance, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. So the first part is very, very similar to what we're seeing here. So this is a spoken word. So the question comes up, spoken beforehand. It's literally have been spoken beforehand. That's kind of the Greek tense. So it's to say before, to foretell, to speak in advance. And it's in the perfect tense, so past completed action, abiding results. It means, actually what's interesting, like in 1 John, the idea of the words are ringing in your ears, so it's a present aspect of that. It was spoken in the past, but it's so important that you remember it. And that's kind of the perfect tense, kind of brings that. You still can hear the person saying it, so to speak. So, okay. So let's look at some of the ones. I'm not sure we'll read all of this, but let's go back to 2 Peter here, just back to chapter 2 here. And in this section here, we've had, if you look through Jude, there's there's a good part of the book that matches 2 Peter. And some, in kind of my research and looking into some people believe that maybe Jude really, sat under Peter's teaching. He was an apostle, and Jude because 2 Peter and Jude cover much of the same topics. And we're going to see that here in these first... could someone read the first three verses here? We'll just take a little small chunk. In 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3.
But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And though through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not.
Thanks, Mark. Okay, so we kind of see here in 2 Peter, he talks about, he first kind of, alludes back to the Old Testament, but false prophets also arose among the people. And when you see the people, that's kind of one of those catchphrases that typically can refer to people in the Old Testament. Just as there will also be false teachers, apostates, among you, who will secretly introduce heresies. Isn't that just like what we studied earlier about the they will sneak in, they will creep in. As J. Vernon McGee says, they're creeps because they creep in, right? He He can say it, tell it better than I can say it, but anyway.
Yeah.
So. And then said they will secretly introduce destructive heresies. You know, Jude talked about that. You know, denying the master. You know, denying their own master. You know, it says that we've been bought with a price, and here it says they're denying the master who bought them. And in Scripture, in 1 Corinthians, it says we are bought with a price. So they're denying that. So we see that a lot of these things that Jude's referring to, Peter has, you know, transcribed for us here. And that kind of goes on as it goes through and down in verse 4. And you can map. I mean, actually, we had a little aid that we kind of passed around the teachers. So you can map between the verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Peter 2. And Jude, and you kind of map through. So let me just read a little section here. This is starting in verse 4 in chapter 2. It says, "For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to the pits of darkness and reserved for judgment." You know, that kind of maps the section in Jude there. "And did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example for those who would live ungodly thereafter." So, you know, all this kind of maps pretty well to what we've been studying in Jude here. And it goes on, so I'm not going to go through the whole thing here. So that's kind of what Peter spoke. And then we have some things from Paul in 2 Timothy. So let's go back and look at that. 2 Timothy. Could someone read 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 4?
"This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce makers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God."
Great. Thanks, Doris. So this section, you know, some of these we saw some similar characteristics that Jude kind of transcribed for us. And what's interesting, and we're gonna pick up here shortly on the thing, the last days or the last times. That's kind of important because, you know, that's a question that comes up, you know, what are the last days of the last times? And I won't quite tell you yet, but we'll talk about that shortly. Then if we go over to chapter 4, and I'll just read 1 through 3. "I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by the appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." So, and then the verse 3 is kind of the key part here. "For the times will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires." Now, if you kind of think about that, that's kind of the Jew's whole point there. These are false teachers. They say, "Oh, this is the newest thing." Don't we see that in the body of Christ? Unfortunately, we'll see, well, this is the prayer of Jabez. Somebody gets on Jabez. This is the prayer of Jabez. Let's make that into a big thing. You know, rather than rightly dividing the word, they latch onto something that just is not going to be helpful in the Christian life. And Bobby has something he wanted to share.
Yeah, just an example of this. I mean, I've been kind of questioning whether we see these kind of people at Holly Hills and
right.
Today's gatherings. And,
okay.
It's interesting because I met with a fellow colleague at the medical school who's in fact on 60%. And I met with him kind of to get advice about how to deal with a phase out in terms of
okay.
The next few years. And this guy claimed to be a believer years ago when I interacted with him. I don't see him very much. But anyway, to cut to the chase, you know, he asked me what I'm going to do when I retire. I said, well, one thing, I want to get into the Word in more detail, really be a greater student of the Word of God. And he said, you know, I've been reading a lot about the Bible recently. And he said,
you know, there's a lot that really questions the deity of Christ, and he went off in left field and about all these examples of, you know, secular writings and questioned the validity of the Bible. And so, I mean, is this the kind of person we're talking about here? I mean, who's academically now doubting what the Bible says and that it's faulty in many areas? I mean, I wasn't going to get into
I'm sure.
I mean, but the point is, it's just, I was asking the Lord, do we see these people? and I think this potentially is an example. He's really, I think, questioning biblical truth.
Right. And that's, you know, it seems like it's more than just questioning. It's actually, we're going to see verse 19 is going to talk about the fact that they not only question it, but they want to gain others as supporters, and they want to disrupt. I mean, it's not just I'll sit in the corner and I'll have my private opinion. They want to go out and make a big splash, and maybe that's what he's talking about.
He was trying to provide more of a convincing argument that I really ought to take a more academic approach to the Word of God.
Right, and just not have the Scripture, just have outside of Scripture. If you're going to be,
I can't say he's not saved, although I question it now based on our conversation.
Yeah, that's interesting.
But the scriptures that both in Jude and 2 Peter talk about a lifestyle. So it isn't just a worldview. It's something they're living out.
Exactly.
And in their living out, they're leading people astray.
Right.
There in 2 Timothy, it even goes on further in the condemnation beyond where you get and talk about creeping into houses and seducing people.
Right, exactly.
It talks about weak-willed women, but
exactly.
I have a lot of weak-willed men, so I'm
okay.
The point being, God knows our doubts, fears, our misunderstandings, and He wants us to present those honestly to Him. Maybe not make them the Bible study, Sunday school type discussions that bring up all your questions. But the questioning is not the problem.
No, not at all.
It's
not
where
at all.
You go with it. It's when you reject the truth and part that you didn't read. Talked about these people who have a knowledge of the truth and then deliberately turn their backs on it.
Exactly.
They're worse off than if they hadn't even known. Because ignorance is better than knowing and then turning away, just like in Hebrews.
Right. Well, that's exactly the definition of an apostate. He knows the truth. He knows the truth, but then he turns away from it. It's sort of like what Bob's saying. Scripture says that Christ is God in His deity, but I find something in secular that says, I'm going to choose that over the Word of God. I mean,
he's probably been reading Hitchens' God Is Not Great. That was a really popular, right? But Hitchens is dead, and God is not.
Right, that's good. Okay, that's good. I like that. Okay, so I'm sure there's a lot more we could do, but the point was I wanted to kind of touch on when it says, you know, beloved, you ought to remember the words spoken beforehand. So I tried to basically, some of these I basically, you know, picked up from Macaulay. He was really helpful in this. I didn't know. Okay, so let's look at the next verse here. That they were saying to you, in the last times there will be mockers. So who's the, this shouldn't be real hard. So who are the they? It's always good to make sure you understand the pronouns. So who's the they? They were saying to you. Who was saying to them? And this is kind of insightful, I think, in the whole word I just mentioned. Who's the they there?
The apostles?
Yes. Good. I that's what I believe it is. I mean, it's interesting. They said we remember their words, so he's speaking like they were talking to him right now. So, I mean, that brings across how they really had that in their minds, in their hearts. They said, they were saying to you, in the last times, there will be mockers. Okay, so let's think about this last times. What is meant by the last times? So I thought that Constable had a good... Actually, Vern has one as well. The last time refers to the historical period encompassing the church age and the tribulation. And I think actually you could even maybe go... You know, the church... We're going to say that next. It started at Pentecost. But you could, I know. I believe it goes back, and we're going to see a verse that kind of will support that, I think. It goes back to basically... you know, when Christ came. So let's, along that line, let's look at Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, 1 and 2. So this talks about the last days. Actually, it seems like the last days and the last times are somewhat interchangeable. Okay, it says, verse 1, Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions, in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So he's saying in these last days, encompassing the ministry of Christ. So I think you could extend Constable's period and say it goes back to Christ's coming. So from Christ's coming, the last days are that time period that cover Christ's coming. And now we're going to see in 2 Timothy, the other end of the, could be the end times, you could say. Back to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, it says, "But realize that in the last days, difficult times will come." So I think that's referring to the, you know, it could be referring to what, you know, up to the tribulation, but, you know, I think also could in tribulation as well. So this last days or last times is this long period. So all of our lives are in the last days, the last times, and so was Christ. So it's a long time period. So now he's going to talk about these mockers. Mockers, scoffers, spoken of imposters, false prophets. And actually, it's only one in the noun form. There's only one occurrence in 2 Peter. It says, "Know this, first of all, that in the last days, mockers," and that's a noun form, "will come with their mocking," that's an adjective, "following after their own lust." And then there's actually a verb form over in Matthew, and this talks about when the Lord was mocked and scourged and crucified. So mockers, in the last times, mockers will come. So they're going to be doing, their characteristics are going to be as follows. They're going to be following after their own lust. And this is where I kind of saw a tie back to the earlier verses, back to verse we had last week. Following their ungodly lust. Literally walking according to their ungodly desire. You know, the word lust, it's really, the base word is desire. So sometimes there can be good desires, like desiring the Spirit. There's phraseology in Scripture where the word desire is used positively, but many times it can be used negatively. That's why lust seems to be, you know, translated that way. So back from Jude 15, boy, you know, if the Lord, he repeats this word ungodly, there are four times just in verse 15, and then there's one time here. So it's he's pointing out that these false prophets and apostates, you know, have some problems, big problems. And basically, this is the judgment. This is the judgment that is quoted from Enoch to execute judgment upon all. And this is in what's called Hebrew poetry. And this is, I'm not a great student of Hebrew poetry. There's supposed to be a rhyming pattern here, maybe in meaning. I didn't quite pick it up. And this came from Hebert, this arrangement. "To execute judgment upon all, to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in ungodly ways, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." So if you notice, there's like three things. There's, first of all, this idea of conviction. He wants to show them. Actually, it could be convince. Same word that was says the Spirit, you know, convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. I always like to render that convince. I think it's more gracious. And it seems like he's even being gracious here. It's the same word. So there's deeds, ungodly deeds, ungodly ways, and ungodly speech. So their whole lifestyle, I think, was pointed out. Their whole actions are ungodly. That's the characteristic of these false teachers and apostates.
Okay. Don't you think it's interesting where the Lord has placed Jude in terms of the order of the epistles?
Exactly. And many have pointed that out. It comes right, because it kind of gets you ready to open the door of Revelation to see, look, this is what's going to happen. It is very interesting. No, I agree. And then 2 Timothy basically says, instructing us to deny ungodliness. Okay. So the last verse is kind of cool. This is a neat little verse here. Okay, so it says these mockers, and I add it, false teachers, are the ones who, So we have three characteristics. And we were talking about the false teachers and apostates. What are the characteristics? So it's going to tell us three characteristics. First of all, they cause divisions. This is where I was kind of pointing out. These people aren't passive. They aren't going to sit on the sidelines. According to Scripture, they're not going to sit on the sidelines. They're going to be, they want to present their point, and they're going to do it, you know, to cause divisions. They want to upset the apple cart here. But the really telling thing is this next little section. Worldly minded. So, and that's literally, it's the same word that's translated, we'll see in 2 Corinthians, the natural man, psychikos, belonging to the soul, the lower part of the immaterial man, the natural, the physical. It describes the man in Adam, the Adamic man. So let's look at, you know, there's really, boy, if there's a piece of scripture that you, I think that's just really important to understand the nature of man, and maybe you guys are already into this, is 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 14, into going into chapter 3 there. Because it describes, I'm sorry, thanks, Bonnie. 1 Corinthians, because it describes the three men of Scripture, and we need to understand, we need to identify, and it's critical here, but we need to identify who these ones are. So let's just kind of go through it. I'll just read this. So we're going to see three kinds of men here, starting in verse 14. But a natural man, that's the same, this worldly-minded man, the same word, psychikos, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So that defines this first man, the natural man or the worldly man. But he who is spiritual, and it's better, if you had to make a little note, it's better, you could write in there actually literally spiritual man, but he, spiritual, the spiritual man, appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. And that's the word for from pneuma, for the word spirit, pneumatos, the spiritual man. So that's the second kind of man. That's a believer. And it goes on to kind of expand on that in verse 16. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Then we go into chapter 3 in 1 Corinthians. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men. So Paul's saying here, hey, I can't speak as spiritual men, but to as men of the flesh. And this is the third kind of man. And actually, I think the King James, I like the, it's a carnal man. That's the third kind. The carnal man, or the man of the flesh, dominated by the sin nature. So even though he's a believer, he's a carnal man. He's walking in the flesh as to babes in Christ. And he talks about, I gave you milk. So he's talking about these body of believers here who were carnal men. They were saved, but they were walking in the flesh. So those three kinds of men. So what's interesting is here that he labels this, these are the ones, these false teachers and apostates. They cause divisions. They're unsaved. They're a natural man. And then that's not enough. He puts a nail in the coffin. He says they're devoid of the Spirit. Pneuma, the Spirit. Literally not having the Spirit. It's in the present tense. They presently do not have the Spirit of God. So it kind of, this verse 19 kind of nails it down. These men are unbelievers. I mean, that's a conclusion you have to come to. And then we're going to see, as we go on, as Bob's going to cover next week, he's going to talk about what seems like to be people that have been influenced by these false teachers. And he's going to say, you know, and actually I've been reading a bunch of different things, and some, I was, Chafer, Lewis Berry Chafer was talking about, you know, can these men be saved? You know, we've just seen that some, it says no, they can't. They're doomed. You know, they're doomed. But you know, I don't know. It's interesting. This is kind of interesting. This section nails it down. They're unbelievers. So, is there an opportunity for them to be saved? Possibly, I guess. But there are some from the previous verses that are already, their fate is sealed. So I don't know. It's interesting. So Bob has some interesting verses coming up there. Let's just read those. In preparation for next week here. So back to Jude. Would someone like to read Jude 20 through 20, well, just 20 through 23 maybe.
But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh.
Right. Yeah, thank you. So looking ahead, it looks, you know, basically, it's more instruction to us, you know, building yourself up in your most holy faith, and you're praying, and then, as you have opportunity, you know, there are some that can be, that are doubting, that you can, that, you know, and I've seen some, you know, basically some commentators have, well, these are ones that were influenced by the false teacher, and you have an opportunity to, you know, to turn them around. So, and then the last, of course, is the benediction, which, you know. So, any questions or comments? Okay, well, thank you. All right. Dear Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the blessings we have, Lord. We thank you for your word that just tells us so clearly about the things that are coming, Lord. And it's not a pretty picture, and we just trust you, Lord, for your will to be accomplished in these last days, Lord. And we know the last days are a long time period. You know, we've lived our whole lives in the last days, and we just pray for your word to encourage us, Lord, and your spirit to guide us into the truth. In Christ's name, amen.